I don't know if you guys were here a few weeks back when I shared on Jesus being the vine. Jesus being the vine, the one that we attach to. And I also shared about how God was the vine dresser. And I never gave this warning, never gave this chat in the first service, but I want you to know that God wants to prune our lives. God wants to trim us back and make us more like Him. And when we talked about that with the vine, that process isn't comfortable. I don't feel that tonight's message is a very comfortable message. I don't feel that tonight's message is a message that is going to be heard with ease. I didn't hear this message when I was reading through this text, and I don't want to hear this message with ease. I don't want to get to a point in my life where I go, God, I'm content, I'm fine, I'm not worried about those around my life that are lost. I never want to get to that point. And so, no, I want you to know that even before we start, I want you to know that when God prunes our lives, He does it in love. And He does it in a caring manner for those around our life and for ourselves. I want to let you know that before we even dig into this message. God, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you, Father, that you loved us enough, God, to give us just truth about who you are. And Lord, I pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us, your kids, through your word tonight. God, I pray that you'd be glorified and our lives would be changed. In your name I pray. Amen. I loved last week Shane shared on why Jesus came. We've looked at who Jesus is, and now we're going to start looking at why did he come? What was the reason that Jesus came for? And I love it because the one that we're going to look at tonight, there's proof of this reason riddled throughout the entire Bible. It's not just proof of it in the New Testament. There's proof of this throughout the entire Bible. But yes, that mic. Thank you. You want me to stand in one place? All right, I'll try. All righty. So what I was saying was there's proof of this. There's proof of this statement all throughout the New Testament. And what we're looking at tonight is Jesus comes out and he says this statement. But I love it because have you guys ever seen something and you kind of tricked your mind into what you wanted to see when you saw that? Has anyone ever had that happen? Like you see something, you're like, that was, I can't really explain that was, but I think I know what it was, and I want to believe what that was. Well, see, sometimes people would have done that with what Jesus did in the New Testament. Sometimes people would have been like, oh, he didn't really heal that guy. Like, God doesn't really heal someone. And what Jesus gives us here is a scenario in this snapshot that is so vivid and so clear of exactly why he has come. That no one can look at this text afterwards and go, no, actually, I don't agree with that. That's not why Jesus came. Jesus says so clearly in this, through his actions and through his words, exactly why he has come. And what we're going to look at tonight is the story of Zacchaeus and where Jesus said that he has come to seek and to save those that are lost. We're going to go to Luke chapter 19. I love it because Jesus uses the example, he uses this story of a tax collector. And a tax collector isn't just your sort of guy that you go down and you file your taxes down in Maroochydore or Mooloolaba. That's not a tax collector. These guys were pretty offensive. They would actually come up to you if you were walking in the street and you had some goods and services on you. They'd come up to you and be like, all right, pay up now. Let's go. You owe me money. They'd do that. And they do that over and over and over and over and over again. And they collected tax for the Roman government. Rome had conquered Israel, and then they decided to put people in charge over different regions. And what happened pretty much was they'd come up to people and say you had like a kilo of apples. They'd look at it and go, no, mate, that's a kilo and a half. So I'm going to tax you on a kilo and a half. This was widely practiced. And people didn't have a leg to stand on because, well, A, they were Jews, and this guy worked for Rome. And so the tax collectors were hated in the Jewish culture. They were despised in the Jewish culture. And I love the story of Zacchaeus because Zacchaeus wasn't just a tax collector. This guy was like the top dog of the tax collectors. He had people running all over the city making him money on behalf of his own people. This guy wasn't Roman. He was Jewish. He was Hebrew. And this is the man that Jesus wants to get to know. And we find the story in Luke chapter 19. Right before Jesus is, he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he's on his way to go to the cross. And on the way into Jericho, he's en route to Jerusalem. And he's got to pass through this town called Jericho. And it says that as he's drawing near in Luke chapter 18, we see this crazy thing happen where Jesus is walking into this city. And he's so surrounded by all these people. He's surrounded by a multitude of people because really, I mean, the guy was pretty amazing. So people wanted to hang out with him. And he's surrounded by all these people. And as he's walking through, he hears this guy cry out. And he says, Son of David, Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. And those that were in front of him are like, dude, shut up. Like, Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. Like, leave him alone. And this guy, he cries out. He goes, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And then Jesus stops. And he commanded him to be brought. And he says, What do you want from me? What are you seeking for? And this guy says, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus says to him, recover your sight. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. So this has just happened. Like, you can imagine, okay, the multitude of people just cheering and like praising God, just going, that's amazing. This guy was blind and now he's seeing. And there's this man in this town, Jericho, that Jesus is heading into. And his name is Zacchaeus. And as Jesus was entering into Jericho, he was passing through. It's important to note in this story that Jesus' intent was to pass through Jericho. He was like, I'm going through Jericho. I'm heading to Jerusalem. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, and he was a chief tax collector and was rich. He was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not. Because he was small in stature. I know what that's like because growing up, I was pretty small. I was a pretty short kid. And I know what that's like trying to be at a concert. Has anyone ever been to a concert and like you can't actually see the band because there's all these tall people in front of you? There's pretty much just brins all across the board. And you're like, what do I do? And so you try and like get through, but you're little. And so if you don't have like 20 or 30 people with you, you can't actually pierce through the crowd. And this guy was alone because why? Everybody hated him. Everyone hated him. He was hated in this town. And so we see little Zacchaeus. And he's like trying to like swerve in through this crowd. And they're just like, dude, get away. Like, you don't deserve to even see this guy. You take money from us. You've ruined my family. You don't deserve to see this guy. And so we see that because of the press of the crowd, because of the crowd, he could not get through. But I like Zacchaeus. He's an ingenious fella. He knew Jericho like the back of his hand. And he ran ahead and he knew where Jesus would have to go. And he's like, hey, you know what? I'm going to run ahead and I'm going to climb into a sycamore tree to see him. We see this guy and he runs ahead of Jesus all to see him. The important thing is here is that Zacchaeus, all he wanted to do was observe Jesus. Doesn't it? It doesn't say he wanted to know him. He wanted to get to know him. All it says here is he wanted to see him, for he was about to pass by. I don't know why Zacchaeus wanted to just see Jesus. Maybe he was this guy who heard about him and he's like, hey, I'd like to see what this is all about. I'd like to see what all this commotion is about. Maybe he was the kind of guy who just wanted to be around people that were famous. I don't know. But we see here that all he wants to do is just observe Jesus. And as I was reading this, I was so challenged in my life. Because I think oftentimes in my life, all I want to do is observe Jesus. All I want to do is see what God is doing and and see these things. And you know, like this morning we had a guy, he started up a Good Life service for Melanesians, and it was so awesome that he's doing that. But oftentimes we as a church just go, yeah, keep going, that's awesome. Like, we just observe these things happening. We observe the kingdom of God. And we see Jesus, we see Zacchaeus here sitting up in his tree, just wanting to see Jesus pass by, and that's it. Just wanting to observe. But I love this. I love what Jesus did. When Jesus came to this place, when he comes to this tree and he sees this silly man in a tree hanging out on a limb, he looks up. He looks up. And I reckon if I was in that crowd, I'd be like, wait a second, Jesus, what are you doing? Don't you know who that is? Don't, that's Zacchaeus. Like, don't you know who that is? That's the chief tax collector. What are you doing looking up? Like, keep moving. Come on. You're meant to keep going. You're on your way to Jerusalem. You just healed a guy. Let's go. Come on. Like, don't stop this commotion. Don't stop what the multitudes are doing. Like, they're going to freak out. They'll probably even leave you. Like, what are you doing? Like, why are you looking up at him? Don't you know him? I reckon that's what the crowd is saying. I reckon that's happening. But I love it because he confirms that he does know Zacchaeus. He confirms that he knows him totally and completely. And he says it. He says, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay in your house today. Hurry and come down. I love it that Jesus isn't happy with Zacchaeus being an observer. Jesus isn't happy with Zacchaeus just hanging out up there observing what's going on. No, Jesus wants to know this man. He wants this man to come down and hang out with him. He wants to change this man's life. And I believe that Jesus isn't happy with me when I'm observing. And I don't believe that Jesus is happy with us when we're just wanting to observe these things. He wants to know us. He wants to change our life completely. He wants to renew our life. And here we see him say, Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at your house today. It's an important thing here that Jesus has completely changed his itinerary. Jesus has completely changed his entire itinerary. He sees this man. And he sees this man in a tree, and Jesus is going through Jericho. He's on his way to Jerusalem, but Jesus says, I am not going to miss this moment. I am not going to miss this moment with this man. I want this man to know me. This man is worth me stopping and staying and hanging out at his house. What is Jesus saying to us tonight? Is Jesus asking us to come down our tree? Is he asking us to come down and be with him? Maybe your tree is just working for Jesus, and he's like, man, just come down and be with me. Come down and know me. There's a verse in Revelation 3:20, and it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Right before this, Jesus has just slammed churches. He slammed them for these wrongdoings that they've been doing, from misrepresenting his name. But at the end of these statements, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. I am so ready to forgive. I am so ready to bestow mercy. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him. I will come in with him and he with me. And I love this because he says what? He says, if anyone first hears my voice, if anyone hears my voice, and the next thing is, if anyone opens their door, if we open our door, he will come in with us. And I love this because Zacchaeus hears Jesus' voice and he opens his door and he receives him joyfully. And when everyone saw it, when the whole crowd saw it, they got so angry and they're like, doesn't he know who this guy is? This guy's a sinner. Why is Jesus hanging out with him? And they all grumbled. And they said, he's gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord,
"Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold."
The coolest thing is this. This is the most awesome picture of salvation. Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, come down. I want to stay with you." And Zacchaeus, he comes down and he encounters Jesus. And his life will never be the same. And he says that. Like, this is a guy who's clearly ripped people off. Because he says, "Lord, like, far out, I'm giving half my stuff to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone," because you know I have, "if I've defrauded anyone of anything," you don't say that if you haven't defrauded anyone. You're just like, "I'm giving half my goods to the poor." No, he goes, "Lord, you know I have done this. If I have done this, I restore it fourfold. I want to make a statement here that I want to live for something else." Zacchaeus is saying, "God, Lord, you've shown yourself to me. You want to know me. No one wanted to know me, but you want to know me. You've set me free." And he says, "I want to live my life completely differently." And I love this. And Jesus says to him straight away, "Today, salvation has come to this house." Salvation has come to this house. And I look at that the same way that Ryan looked at the resurrection. Salvation is not an event. It is a person. And his name is Jesus Christ. Salvation has come to this house. Jesus said, "I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life." And Jesus comes into this guy's house and boom, the man is saved. When we encounter Jesus, our life is completely different. It cannot be the same. I was reading this one commentary and it was so cool. And it said, when we encounter Christ and we give him all authority, that's a very big key here, our life irresistibly changes. If we give Jesus all authority, our life will irresistibly change. We can't stop it. Zacchaeus is just changed. He's encountered Jesus. And then Jesus says, far out, now you're getting it. This is the whole reason that I've come. I have come to seek and to save the lost. He's like, you were lost. And when we were singing that song earlier, Amazing Grace, you know, sometimes I think that we forget how we were lost, don't we? We forget that. We forget the wonder of the salvation that Jesus has given us. We forget that. And I love this because it's a reminder that Jesus has saved us. I love that song. It's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you that my soul will sing. And as I'm hearing that song sung, I was almost wishing that we could have like stopped the song and looked at each other and said, far out, you, where you are right now is all because of Jesus. And where I am right now, you know my life, it's all because of Jesus. Sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we forget that wonder in the salvation work of Christ. And he says that he's come to seek and to save those that are lost. I love this word seek. It's a really cool word. It doesn't just mean looking for. Seek is a Greek word called zeteo. And it means this, to seek. Get this, it's super cool. To seek in order to find. To seek in order to find. Jesus isn't just saying, hey guys, I'm totally just wandering around. I'm wandering around earth like just looking for people. No, 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 no. Jesus says, I am seeking and I will find what I am seeking for. To seek in order to find, with a purpose to find. It's funny. I've told many stories about this water bottle, and this is actually a new one. But I lost it the other day again. And Ben, where are ya? Ben knows all about it. I was just stressing. Probably need to pray for me after that I get deliverance from stressing about my water bottle. But anyhow, I was like, where is it? It's gone. And so I went back and I went into the stadium downstairs. I went to the basketball stadium and went through the gym. I went places I didn't even go in that day, thinking maybe I just went there and automatically lost my water bottle. But the thing is this, is that I actually, then I looked for probably a half an hour and I was like, far out, I got to find this. And so I sat down and I retraced all of my steps. I sat down and I retraced all of my steps and I went all throughout this entire Good Life property looking for a water bottle. This is a water bottle. But guys, the Bible says that Jesus uses that same seek, that same Zateo seek, that seek that you will not stop looking for it until you find it. He uses that to seek and to save the lost. He uses that same seek, the seek that I use to find a flipping water bottle. And how much more important is the lost to Jesus than a water bottle is to me? But this is where this message gets heavy, because Jesus is still looking and he is still seeking. He has not stopped seeking the lost. If he had, we wouldn't be here. And we need to remember that. The only reason we are here is because of the work of Christ and Christ alone. He has sought us out. But this is where it gets heavy, because Jesus is still looking and he's still seeking. But the difference is now he is using us. Why us? I think about the Lord, and I think about how I looked for my water bottle. And I honestly think about God, and he knows every single person in here tonight. And he knows every single person in here tonight that we know. And I reckon the Lord's sitting down and he's like, how can they see my plan for them? How can they see these bits and pieces that I have around their life so that those of them around their lives will know me? Because he cares about the lost. That's the reason that he's come. Ezekiel 34 says this. God is talking to Ezekiel, and he's talking about a time when Christ will come. And listen to how he talks about Jesus. He says, "Thus says the Lord God, I myself will search for my sheep. I myself will seek them out, as a shepherd seeks out his flock when he is among his sheep that have been scattered all throughout the land. I will seek out my sheep. I will rescue them from all places where they've been scattered to." And then he goes on and he says, "I will bring them out of the peoples and gather them from the countries, and I'll bring them to their own land. I'll feed them on the mountains." He's going, "I'm going to do this. This will happen." And then he says in verse 15, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep. I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed." This is a promise that God gives. He says, "I will do this." And he uses his son to accomplish it. Jesus is still in the business of seeking and saving the lost. The difference is that he's using us. We've been asking ourselves this question all year long. Why us? Why us? And there's a verse in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 5:19. Let's go there in your Bibles, because this is one that we should have underlined. It's one we should have highlighted, because this is the why. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it starts in verse 18. All this, everything, all of this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. Paul is saying all of us, we're all reconciled to Christ, to God through Christ. And then it says this, and he gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. He gave that ministry to us. We have been reconciled by Christ, and he has given this to us. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. I love the NIV, as though God is making his appeal through us. We are the ambassadors of Jesus, as though God is making his appeal for everyone that your life connects with through you. Not the person sitting next to you, through you. Mark 16:15 says, go into all the world. Jesus is saying this. He's about to ascend into heaven. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the gospel, the good news. So I asked myself, are we seeking and are we pointing to Christ? There's some heavy statistics here. A study was done in 1996 by the Barna Group, and they found that 85%, listen to this, 85% of those with no religious affiliation still had a favorable opinion of Christians. And this was in 1996, so 85%, that's pretty good. However, by 2010, 14 years later, by 2010, 16% of those had a favorable impression of Christians. Guys, where are we going wrong? Where are we going wrong? It's the damning statistic against the church. And you might say, but you know, the Bible says that they hated Jesus. Who hated Jesus? Those that were having their foundation, their power structures rattled, the lost. He came to seek and to save. I love it. You go back into Luke 16. Look at this. In Luke chapter 16 or 15. Listen to who's hanging out with Jesus. Listen to who is being drawn to Jesus. In Luke chapter 15, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. Who? The tax collectors and the sinners, the lost, were drawing near to Jesus. Well, doesn't the statistics are not telling us that the lost are drawing near to us? They should be. If we're I love it how Tim said ages ago, he said, when you become a Christian, your friends should rejoice. Why? Because they will benefit from the fact that you are a Christian. Because why? You are going to be so generous to them. You are going to be so forgiving to them. You are never going to speak a word of death over their life. When they say, hey, Daniel, I've got this idea, you're going to go, man, I believe in you because you have been given these skills. You have been given these abilities. Go. You're going to be the greatest encourager that they've ever met. Your friends will be benefiting from the fact that you know Jesus. I love this, that Jesus, who drew near to him, were collectors of tax, hated people, and sinners. So what is the church doing about it? A researcher and a sociologist said Christians have three models for interacting with society. Here are these models. The first one is fortification. We gather on our Sunday night and we bunker down and we praise the Lord. And then we go out and we really just sort of communicate with other people who know the Lord. And you know, we fortify, we build up walls, we say we're better, all that kind of stuff. This is how she said the church relates with the lost. Another way is accommodation. We just water it down. We're like, oh, you know, like the gospel hasn't really changed my life. Like, I can still do that. I can still do this. And you know, and I'm not saying it's about laws, but it's more about just saying, man, there's no power in the gospel. The third way is domination, where we're like, we will conquer. We will prove our way. It is, we have a right as a Christian nation to do this, to do this, to do this. We have a right. Jesus had said, lay your rights down. Jesus said, if a Roman comes and tells you to do something, do more. This isn't the way that Jesus taught. He taught us another model. He taught us illumination. He did not teach us fortification. He did not teach us domination. And he didn't teach us to just water our relationship with God down. Accommodation. He taught us illumination. And we see examples of this through the story of Zacchaeus. We see Jesus illuminating darkness, going where no man would go. going where no one would go. Everyone's going, you're crazy, man, that's Zacchaeus. And they ended up what? Benefiting from the fact that this guy became a Christian. Don't forget that. Zacchaeus became a Christian, and automatically all these people who hated him ended up getting heaps of money back. They ended up getting blessed because he became a Christian. Jesus has taught us to be the light. He's taught us to be the light of the world. I love this, Matthew 5, 14 to 16. He says, here's another way to put it. You're here to be light, bringing out the God colors in this world. I love this. What are the God colors? Love, the fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. These are the fruits of the Spirit. They're therefore colors of God. I kept thinking about other God colors, the God color of grace, the God color of mercy, the God color of forgiveness, the God color of truth, the God color of redemption. We're here to be light, to bring these out and show the world the goodness of our God. And then he goes on, he says, God is not a secret to be kept. We're going public with this, as public as a city on a hill. And he said, if I make you light bearers, you don't think I'm going to hide you under a bucket, do you? I'm putting you on a light stand. Now that I've put you there on a hilltop, on a light stand, shine. Just shine. And keep open house. Be generous with your lives. By opening up to others, you'll prompt people to open up with God, our generous Father in heaven. We're here to be light. We're here to illuminate darkness. We're not here to condemn darkness. We're just here to go into it and bring light. This is a verse that I honestly want to pray every single day I wake up. And it's Hebrews 12, 15. See to it that no one misses the grace of God. No one misses the grace of God. It was funny, I had a chat with an older lady and she came up after I shared this morning. She's like, Daniel, you know, I'm older, like I've got these dreams, I've got these desires, but you know, I'm older. Am I still, like, am I too old? I'm like, no. You're never too old. You're never too old. I'm reminded of Greta and Andrew Stanley, who they signed their life away and they went and served in the Balkans, and the Balkan region is being transformed for the gospel. You're never too old. But I also, she said, you know, I feel like it's just too much. And I said, doing this is simple. Doing this is walking in forgiveness. Doing this is not holding a grudge. Doing this is speaking life over people's lives, encouraging people, believing in people, showing them the grace of God, giving them chance after chance after chance. And I'll admit, we cannot do this without the Lord's help. Like Jordy sang in that song, we cannot do this without Jesus' help. So this is something I honestly want to challenge us to pray every day. Lord, help me in my interactions with people to let them not miss the grace of God. In our readings today, Jesus gives us a new commandment. He said, I give you a new commandment. Love one another. Just as I have loved you, also love one another. By this, all people, everyone, will know that you follow me if you love one another. Who's ready to change the view that people have about Jesus? Who's ready to change the view that your friends have about Jesus? Jesus has given you life, not rules. Jesus has given you redemption, not bondage. He's given you freedom.